I have an opportunity to visit with a neighbor of ours, and one of our neighbors is a new mom. And she's a new mom, and she really enjoys. She gave up her career in academia, and she enjoys being a mom. And what she enjoys most is nursing. And I was like, huh, I'm a guy, I don't really get it, you know, kind of thing. But she enjoys nursing because she loves that time for the infant, you know, for her child and things like that. And you know what? I think the child really enjoys it too. Okay, that child, that infant, looks forward to and really needs and is sustained by, you know, the pure milk of her mom. And so she longs for that. And when she gets hungry, she cries because she knows that she, you know, needs to be held and she needs the nourishment of, you know, of the milk. She knows, she doesn't really know that she needs it to grow up, right? And to stay alive. We know that. And things like that. So, what it is that, this is a cool illustration and imagery that comes out of this passage about longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. That we can be and should be like these, this little infant who desires so much her mother's milk, the pure milk. And we come this morning and ask the question, why is it? But why is it that Scriptures command us to long for the pure milk of the Word? What is the benefit there is in actually going into God's Word, right? Because I heard a survey recently this week that our average teenagers, high teens, sorry, I'm just doing the average. It was a surprise to me. The average teen, according to this survey, of 3,000 teens in the West Coast, and it's supposed to be nationalized somehow. I have no idea how they do that. But 9 hours a day on average, teenagers today are on some sort of entertainment media. Whether it's television or radio or social media, so on and so forth, 9 hours a day. I'm sure. And a lot of it is concurrent, you know, with doing homework and stuff like that, and concurrent with playing, you know, multiple things at once. Like my son sits at home and watches TV, supposedly, and plays video games and is texting. I have no idea how that all works, right? But, and then sometimes he's pretending to do homework at the same time. But anyway, you know, this idea. So why would you, like, think about cutting down on that in order to spend any time in God's Word? Why would you do that? Or some of us are football fiends, and I know that some of you spent a lot of time yesterday watching football. My son was at the Clemson game yesterday with Nicole's daughter. And, you know, you could watch football like Thursday. You know, you can go to a football game in high school on Friday. You can spend all day on football on Saturday. You can spend all day on Sunday with Red Zone on Sundays. You can spend all night on Mondays. You could watch football a lot. And my temptation is to do that. So I just tape it and just watch the good games once in a while. You know, so, but why is it that I would not want to do and spend all that time just watching football? There are lots of other things, or more time at work, right? Or, you know, just hanging out and going about town, partying. Why is it that we, as a people of God, are exhorted to thirst after, long after, crave the Word of God? What benefit is there to us? And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us to come to grips with what your Word says, and that you would pour out your Spirit so that we in our hearts would desire you more and more, and your Word, your truth, the power of your Word to transform us more and more. Help us, we pray, for we are a people easily distracted. Easily putting our times in other things. Help us, we pray, to look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. My wife said keep it short because it's cold, so I'm going to try to keep it as short as possible, but still do justice to this, some justice to this passage. We're going to continue in 1 Peter, the series we're calling Trekking Home with a Living Hope. This idea that, you know, life is hard sometimes and there's difficulty and things like that, but we have a living hope in Christ Jesus that we can go and continue to live a life that's full of joy even in the midst of hardship. And today, part of that hardship is understanding the reality of where we are and who we are in Christ, and the great resource we have in God's Word. So, we're going to take a look at the question, Why? Oh, see, I gave you the answer already. Why long for the Word of God in our lives? Why do we long for the Word of God in our lives? I think the general answer is because God's Word is key to loving life and loving, comma, to life, comma, and to growth. Okay? That's the idea there. And so the first idea, I think, in this portion of Scripture is because the truth of God's Word helps us, is the key to loving one another as family. Okay? See, this whole passage has this whole aspect of the duo aspects of loving the family of God as well as this, the Word of God. And what's the interplay between that? And here this morning, I think the two things are happening. The Word of God exhorts us to love His family, and it also exemplifies or illustrates or demonstrates, you know, what that looks like. And so what we looked at this morning, let's go at this passage. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Okay? So this idea is, as we were talking about last week, Sam shared with us about how God, we are called to be obedient and holy because God is holy, right? Our Father is holy, therefore we should be holy. And here in this passage, the implication is that the folks have heeded some aspect of that and becoming more pure in themselves. They are becoming more holy. And so it says, having purified your souls in your relationship with God, be by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, that the, you know, what's going on is that the holiness that's from within is actually having impact on their relationships. Okay, so our character is impacting our social relationships. And that's how it's supposed to work, right? And we know that intuitively. And here, the implication is that here, things are going well. It's called the truth. The Word is called the truth here. And what we see is that there's a sincere brotherly love that's resulting. I love this word, brotherly love. We get the word for Philadelphia here, right? And actually, Philadelphia has two words in it. Phileo, which is a type of affection. It's a fraternal affection between friends, right? Fraternal affection is called phileo, a kind of love between brother and sister, or brothers and brothers is a phileo love. And then the word for brotherhood, right? Adelphi. Adelphus is the word for brother. Adelphos is the word for sister, and it comes from the word Delphus, which means womb. Of the same womb. So siblings are of the same womb, right? So we're loving one another in this mutuality and affection because we come from the same womb or from the same parent. So that whole idea of family is part and parcel of what's going on here. Already the believers that the Apostle Peter is ministering to are beginning to recognize that they have come into God's family, God the Holy Father, right? And we are His children. We are brothers and sisters of the same womb to each other. Therefore, we are called to have this resulting in love for each other, this familial, affectionate, fraternal love. And that's happening. And then he says, but, or in addition to, or beyond that, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. This love is not the word for phileo. This love is agape. So if you understand your Greek, you know, the idea is that, you know, in the Greek culture, there are basically four kinds of loves. Right? There is what we talk about, phileo, is friendship love. There is stargo, which is parental love for their child. There is eros, which is a love, a romantic love, you know, for your husband or your wife or girlfriend, you know, that kind of thing. And then, of course, there's agape love. Agape love is this sort of divine love that is sacrificial. Divine love that's unconditional. It's the love that comes from God Himself with, you know, and this is the kind of love that is beyond the simple sibling affection. Does that make sense? And so the exhortation here is for us to not only have this kind of filial love, I mean phileo love, but also to have a supernatural, unconditional, sacrificial love for one another in the family of God. Okay? So this is what it is here. It's this exhortation. It's exhortation because it's what God is giving us through His Word. The other day, did Shauna leave? Shauna's still here. Shauna was at our house with her kids. And Shauna was at her house with her kids, and the little guys, how come I'm blanking? I know your kids' names. I'm just, you know, it's Naomi, Isaac, Eliza. I knew that. I knew that. It's just Sunday morning. And they're little guys, right? And they were there. She was at our house, you know, we're getting ready for a meeting, and dinner and stuff like that. And, they're playing Legos. The two older ones are playing Lego. Okay. Isaac was playing with a Lego and he really wanted, right, Isaac? You really wanted the little toy truck of Legos. And your sister, Naomi, had it, and you guys were fighting over it. Right? Do you remember that, Isaac? Yeah. It was a little, you know, there. And what did Mom say? Mom, we had to kind of intervene, and she had to say, you guys need to share. Right? I'm going to say, AKA, you guys need to learn how to love each other in very concrete ways, because you are siblings to each other. Right? She was teaching them. What the Word of God does is that it's an exhortation to us. It teaches us, it exhorts us, it commands us to do certain things, because some things are not natural. What Isaac was doing was natural. He wanted his stuff, right? Or Naomi, she wants her stuff. And in our world, we all want our stuff. We want it our way, right? Old Burger King. We want it our way. And what we need is that the Word of God reminds us that no. We're a family. We're a family, and we need to love each other and share the love of Christ with each other, right? So, at the women's tea yesterday, and it was a wonderful time to have a women's tea yesterday, 30-something women came, and sisters in Christ, and princesses in the kingdom were together, and it was wonderful because I had a sense that, you know, every person was reaching out beyond themselves. Every person was trying to welcome people who hadn't, you know, because it's, you know, cross-congregational, so some folks from other congregations were there. Folks who had friends had brought their friends, and so it was wonderful to see people sort of coming out of themselves, and even Alice was sharing what it means, right, I heard this, right, the four steps are what you kind of get out of your shoes, and then go into someone else's shoes, and listen, and then if it's appropriate to give, you know, godly advice and prayer, right? So this idea that we are doing this because what? The world says, just take care of yourself, right? The world says, just tolerate each other. Live and let live is what the world says. But what does Scripture say? To love one another. To love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I love this word, earnestly, because it has this image of reaching out, stretching out, you know, going beyond your comfort zones, going to a place where it's uncomfortable for you. Because the reality is, it's a lot easier, it's a lot more comfortable for us to stay focused on ourselves, right? But the exhortation is to reach out to touch someone's heart in Christ. Right, to minister in that way. So, the Word of God. Why do we crave and can crave the Word of God? Because it exhorts us to love each other as spiritual family, like we really are. It also gives us an example, or in this passage, a negative example. We have many passages throughout Scripture, positive examples. But in this passage in particular, what are the negative examples? Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all kinds of slander. It's sort of like the Petrine or Peter's version of the, you know, sin list, right? Paul has his list in Galatians, and here is Peter's kind of list, and you kind of think about it that way. And interestingly, it's in the context of social. It's more social. Apostle Paul's list tends to be sort of focused primarily on the personal and sexual immorality. Peter's is more on the social aspect. This is kind of interesting to think about. And so there's the negative part, and then of course there's a positive part that's also kind of wrapped in what we already talked about in verse 122. What we see is put away all malice, the idea of general evil or the general wickedness or general malice towards someone else, right? Sometimes we just don't like people. right? We need to think about this idea of putting away, again, is reminiscent of the Pauline idea of putting off old clothes, putting on Christ, right? Same idea. Here, some people believe this is sort of a catechism or a teaching that was taught to those who were being baptized, and they would use this as part of the formula. So the symbolism of baptism back then was not simply that one was identified with Christ and one is identified with Christ, but also in the death and resurrection, but also in the ancient church they used to have these baptism pools at St. John in Ephesus. There's a pool and it had two stairwells, one in the east side, one on the west side, and you come into the west end, and you would take your old clothes off, right? You still have your underwear on, of course, you know, appropriately. And then you would go through the baptism, and on the other side, you would put on your new white robes that were given to you. You see, this imagery of putting off and putting on, you see? Here, putting off this old practices, like the practices they may have experienced when they were still pagans, it says. You know, the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. These are things, and so this idea that it was put off malice and deceitfulness or guile. This is the same word that's later used in the other part of the passage. Falsehood. I'm Asian. Many of us are Asian Americans. Don't you love it when your parents used to say stuff like, "Oh, my son, my daughter, he's not that good. He only went to Harvard and graduated summa cum laude." What is that? This whole faith thing, right? I mean, it's a backwards way of getting attention. Right, it's a backwards way of doing that. So what we do is we recognize that there need to be people who are without these things, without malice and deceit and hypocrisy. We know that word means that, you know, it comes from the theater where you're putting on a mask, and so the real you is behind this mask. And unfortunately, sometimes we come to church and we all put on the mask of perfection, that we're all hunky dory, life is perfect. The reality is that we all struggle. We all struggle with something. And Edna was sharing with me, hey, you know, sometimes we just need to share that with others, because when we share that, we give God an opportunity, you know, to bless us and to minister to us in those places where we're hurting the most. If we don't tell people we're hurting in this way or we have a need in this area, our car got banged up, it's going to be in the shop for a little bit, and we're kind of embarrassed about that because of how it happened. But Edna shared that with somebody, and all of a sudden, a person offered, because they had an extra car because their kids are on. Terry and Bill offered us to lend us their car for a while. I was like, wow, what a blessing. Why? Because we're not trying to be like life is perfect. Right? Hypocrisy. No more hypocrisy. No more envy. And this is hard. I've been doing some studies in New Testament theology and New Testament culture. And the hard thing is that if you understand Roman culture, they used to think this called circus honorium, which is sort of the social structures of Roman colonies, which reflected Roman civilization. And the whole idea is that people are striving for the social pecking order. Okay? Everything was about prestige and pecking order. Okay? And so what we recognize is that in this context, people are always looking to the next level, envying people, being jealous of them, wondering how they could get to that next level, and, you know, being very, you know, sly and things like that to try to get themselves into marrying that right person, getting that right kind of promotion, all these things, so they would rise up in that pecking order. Because it's all about envying the people at the top. That's not something that should happen. And as we've been studying, you know, what is the difference between the Roman exterior understanding versus the familial understanding? The only place where this idea of, you know, wanting to outdo each other was nullified was in the context of family. See, if your brother or your sister or your mother, your father, your daughter, your son is doing well, those are the people that you don't, you know, compare yourself to. Those are the people that you celebrate with. because they're part of who you are. You see that? And see how the spiritual connection is true for us? If we're spiritually brothers and sisters, then this whole idea of, you know, vying for some sort of prestige, some sort of recognition, some sort of one-upsmanship above each other, it has no place, because we are brothers and sisters to each other by the blood of Christ. So envy, we should need to put that off, and slander. Slander in this simply means not speaking ill of in the original. So not speaking evil of. And I think sometimes we do that, and we, I think we do it in a weird way, because we're actually much more talented than others at this. I think what we do is that we spend a lot of time not complimenting folks. And we focus on the areas that we could do better at. I think it's maybe for me, I do that, because that's how I learned it from my dad, right? So no matter what I did at school, he's focused, you know, I got a 95, but he's still focused on the 5% that I didn't do well, because he's trying to make me better. He's trying to, you know, coach me to do better. But what did it feel to a young student? It felt like I was never good enough. And I think sometimes that's the effect of us always being sort of critical and wanting, you know, to do the, what was that? What's that business thing called? Sigma something? Six Sigma, right? Where you always kind of do better so that at the seventh iteration, you're at 100%. And we're just focused that way. But what does it make us feel like? That we're never good enough, right? We're never quite, and so we are good at being critics, because we look at that thing that's just not that good. That 5% that's not good enough. I think God calls us to be brothers and sisters to each other, to extend lots and lots of grace. And as we minister and care for each other, because the Word of God is transforming us from within, that we are not ourselves feeling that we are being, you know, judged by our performance, so we don't have to do that to others. We're not vying for, you know, honor and prestige and all these things in the outside world, because we know who we are in Christ. We can, by God's grace and His Word, transforms us from within. So thus we are those who are more reflective of a true spiritual family, because the Word of God reminds us, it continues to exhort us, it gives us examples all the time of what it looks like. That's one of the reasons why we can, and we need to, and we should, you know, crave and desire the Word of God more fully in our lives. The second point, John, I'm trying to move faster here. The second point here, why long for the Word of God? The second reason is because the essence of God's Word is key to our new life in His family. Key to our new life in His family. It's seen here as it enlivens us and it enables us. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So this idea here is the quotation out of Isaiah 40 on how God's Word is eternal. How God's Word and the essence of God's Word is that it is living and it is eternal. Okay? This idea of living. You know, you watch these commercials. My son has been eating yogurt recently with, like, probiotics in it. And I was like, what is that? I thought yogurt was fungus anyway. You know, had, you know, culture anyway. So what's the difference between that kind of culture and probiotic culture? It's just all bacteria to me. But apparently, you know, probiotic yogurt is advertised to have certain good bacteria, as opposed to simply live bacteria of some sort, right? And so, good bacteria, and I always thought that, you know, the good bacteria just outnumbers the bad bacteria, and so that's how it helps you. Actually, it's not quite so. We have billions of bacteria culture in our systems, okay? And the amount of yogurt does not change the proportion of good to bad. It just can't. What it does, that the good bacteria, and there's these long names, I looked it up, and I can't remember what they're called. They're two primary strains, and those two strains actually help us to process complex sugars better. So there is science behind this idea of probiotics, that it somehow helps us to process complex. And I'll have to ask Alice, you know, our resident nutritionist, about, you know, whether that's true. That's what I read on Wikipedia. So, you know, Wikipedia. Okay. But what is it? It's live culture. Think about that. Live culture. So, live culture is great if it's going to a live person. Yeah? Live culture, not so great, not that useful if you're not alive. That's the difference between the Word of God and probiotics. Yes? Because the Word of God, the Word of God is living and therefore can empower and give life. From a spiritual perspective, those who do not and have not come to God are still distant from Him. And scriptures say that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. It's only by the power of God, via the Word of God and His Holy Spirit in our lives, that we actually are enlivened. Right? Given life. You can't have, at least not that we know of, inanimate objects having life. Right? It doesn't happen. Okay, some people proselytize all these things, but it doesn't happen. There needs to be something living. And what it is, that it's the living Word of God by the power of the Spirit that enlivens us to become, as it says in Scripture here, born again. Right? We are dead in our trespasses and sin, and now, because the Spirit of God and the power of God's Word in our lives, because it's the living Word, makes us born again, born anew. We are new spiritual creatures in Christ Jesus. Right? So this idea that we have life because the Spirit of God is alive is what is in view here. And what we need to do is remember that, gee, you know, sometimes some of us have been, you know, trekking with the Lord a long time, and we kind of forget how cool it is, how, like, utterly fantastical it is. I know that's not a real word. You know, utterly amazing it is to be in new life. Let me just share a story. 2.5 weeks ago, there was a fire in Chinatown. You guys heard about this, right? Fire in Chinatown on the corner of Nealand and Harrison. And so in that fire, 30-some-odd people were dislocated, right? And they had to move into, you know, a temporary location. And then BCEC, Pastor Steve offered, you know, 120 Shawmut, because it's a former nursing home. So we house all these people. Helena was instrumental in caring for these people, coordinating meals, you know, taking care of the, you know, the rooming and food and coordination, all that stuff. People signed up to offer food, to do translation, to stay overnight as security. All the BCEC folks, you know, ministered and cared for these folks and tried to talk with them and so on and so forth. And it's really cool that God blessed Yim, right? Yim, is that someone? Is she here? She graduated last year, that's right. One of our former teens, mom, had an opportunity to go and visit with one of the women, a couple of women, and she came to Christ. And I was like, yeah, that's what it's about, right? Our ministry and our care and our sharing and demonstrating the love of Christ is good in and of itself. It is. To minister to people in need is part of what Jesus would do, period, end stop. The mercy of Jesus, the love of Jesus, yes. But when we want to give the ultimate gift to people, God gives us the opportunity to share the Word of God that brings renewal, new birth. And when she shared the good news of Jesus with that person, she received Christ as her Lord and Savior, came into the family of God. We rejoice as a people of God, because we have one more brother and sister to celebrate with. We have one more person we know we'll spend eternity with. We can celebrate that miracle because the living Word of God enlivens, makes born again a new person in Christ. The Word of God. We also see that the Word of God enlivens and it keeps us alive. It enables us because it is forever with us. Okay, it remains forever. That's what the whole passage in Isaiah was reminding us. That the Word of God is eternal. It's not like a probiotic in some ways, right? Because once it goes through your system, you gotta do it again. That's why they're making money, because, you know, you gotta keep buying probiotics, right? Because that's not how the Word of God, I know, that's so bad. Sorry about that. That's not how the Word of God works, right? The Word of God remains forever. And those of us who are in relationship with the Word of God is a relationship with God Himself. Right? So, as we are, you know, reading Scripture, as we're studying Scripture, we're doing all these things, we recognize that God is abiding with us as we are reading Scripture, as we're recognizing who He is. The Scripture tells us the history of what God has been up to, who He is and what He has done. Right? It's not simply a book of commandments, which it is. There are lots of commands in Scripture. If you read Psalm 119, you know, the longest psalm, it's every single verse pretty much talks about the Word of God. It's split up into the Hebrew alphabet and eight verses for every Hebrew alphabet. So it's 130 some odd, you know, verses long. And every verse talks about the Word of God being the Word of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God, the law of God, the testimony of God. It goes on and on and on and on and on for 30-40 chapters, verses. It is that. But it is also. And it's the commandments too, right? So the Pharisees understood the 613, you know, commandments that were in the catalog, each one. It is the commandments. It is the history. It's all that. But underneath that, foundational to that, is that the Scriptures and the Word of God is the heart and the love of God for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. See, that transforms us from inside out. And so as we think about Scripture, as we read Scripture, what we recognize is that because the Scripture is always in us and it, you know, available to us, and it's the living and remaining Word of God, that is what nourishes us from the inside and changes us and transforms us. Last week we talked about the paradigm, right? The hearts. Right? The heart paradigm, beloved to love. And we looked at one side of that, the being, of having intimacy with God, having our identity in God, and having integrity and character that's God-like, right? We talked about that on the left side. And then the right side, we were talking about our community, right? Our calling in the world, as well as our capacity to fulfill that calling. Those are aspects of what we talked about last week in terms of who we are. And what we need to do is realize that that paradigm is helpful only as much as we know that it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that brings and makes that reality. It's just a, as Eric would remind us, it's just a paradigm. If it's, you know, it's PT's paradigm, and I totally agree. It's just my paradigm. Okay? Lest the Word of God and the Spirit of God penetrates us, enlivens us, enables us to become men and women who look and feel and act like Jesus. To become true sons and daughters of His. One of the aspects of this means that in the midst of difficulty and hardship, we can still trust God. We still want to come before Him. I was walking, you know, as my practice is in daily walks with my iPod in, and sometimes I just got, this past week, because it's been so warm, stunned by the beauty, right, of being outside in the autumn. You know, blue skies, sunshine, autumn breeze, and it's warm and it's sunny, and I go walking, and also I just look at this tree, and one of the trees I love to look at are Japanese maples, right? Japanese maples, when, you know, in the fullness of the summer, they kind of beet red, yeah? Or even darker than that, very, very burgundy, dark red. But in this time of fall, something happens. I don't know, the science. I didn't look it up. But, you know, something about how the photosynthesis works, right? That their beet redness becomes shallower or less deep, right? That's true of all the trees. It goes from regular maples, go from green to sort of, as the photosynthesis, you know, diminishes inside, it becomes less green, right? Eventually to red, to yellow, and then, you know, when all of it's gone and it's you know, it falls off the tree, it's brown. But Japanese maples are slightly different. They go from beet red to sort of almost a translucent red. Did you notice that? So when you look at a Japanese maple from one direction, it's still kind of like dark red, almost like Catherine's sweater there. But if you look at it from the other way and the sun is on the other side, what do you see? It's like blazing red. Right? And why is that? Because it's in the process of dying. I think the Word of God helps us to remember that even the process of dying and pain and suffering in our lives is the avenue by which God can be glorified. And we can shine brightly for Him. I've taken another picture. I didn't have time to upload them. But, you know, I took a picture of the same tree, looking at it this way with the sun to my back and the other way with the sun be in front of me. And it's amazing. The Word of God gives us perspective on our suffering and difficulty. So as we look to Jesus who has enlivened us, He also enables us to endure with joy, with the living hope, so that we would become like those blazing leaves of the Japanese maple. So we crave the Word of God so that we, the people of God, might be, you know, might learn to love each other in the family of God. We crave the Word of God so that we might recognize that there's life in His Word. Life that, you know, enlivens us and gives us a purpose and a transformation of our lives. But we also crave the Word of God so that we could grow. This idea of spiritual growth, we've been working on that for a while. I just had this meeting with Terry and Bill. We're talking about what it looks like to grow in Christ and how in these six areas it would be Christ-likeness, as we talked about in those, the heart and the circles, right? How we can grow in each one of these areas to be more and more like Christ in our intimacy, in our identity, and our integrity, you know, as God's people, so that we might be those who are truly ministering to others in community and our calling and our sense of capacity to do so. What we see is that this idea of craving, you know, is here. It's like an infant child craving her mother's milk. It's like, I'll be honest, me, I can't have pizza without a Diet Coke. It's just one of those things, you know. It's like, oh, pizza is salty and crusty and a little dry, right? And you need your Diet Coke to go with it. Okay, that's just me. But some of us have these cravings for stuff. And why is that? You know, why is that? At least for the child, it is a craving that is natural, that's built in, because that child will only grow if they satiate that craving, right? They will only grow if they are continuing to suckle and continuing to intake this pure milk that comes from her mother. And what we see here in this passage is that it's great to kind of see that and use this illustration. For clarity's sake, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul uses a similar imagery about milk. In 1 Corinthians 3, the author of Hebrews uses a similar imagery in Hebrews chapter 5, talking about the milk. But in those two cases, milk is contrasted to solid food, both of which I think have theological and biblical implications, right? But here, the Apostle Peter is not using it in contrast. So milk, spiritual milk here is not an inferior thing. In this passage, spiritual milk is something that is necessary. It's completely good, and it's something that nourishes us unto maturity. Okay? So they're using similar analogies, but using it slightly differently. Does that make sense? And so the Apostle Peter is saying, look, good spiritual milk, this pure spiritual milk is excellent and is necessary for us to grow up in Christ, become mature. I love that, you know, commercial, got milk? You know, so do we have milk? The milk of Scripture, the milk of the Word of God in our lives. There's this and I'm going to do this short excursus for a second. This word for pure spiritual milk, the word spiritual is not your typical word for spiritual. Pneumatos, pneumatikon. Okay, it is another word that we get the word logic from. Okay, and so that's why some older translations actually say the pure milk of the word. Newer translations say the pure spiritual milk. Okay, try to figure out where they get this idea of spiritual versus the milk of the word. I actually like the idea of milk of the word. I think it's actually a little bit clearer, you know, with the original intent. But in either case, it's clearly talking about the word of God, I think. And so the idea that we are craving the word of God so that we might grow up into the maturity that God has for us. And maturity is not, you know, it's not automatic, right? In the human world, in the biological world, it's automatic. Generally speaking, if you eat and drink, you actually kind of grow and keep growing older. Some of us on the other end now, as I'm on the other end of that, think I would rather not grow older, right? But it's natural. Time will go on and we will, you know, but it's not so in the spiritual realm. You could become a Christ follower early in life and not grow. You would just be a spiritual infant forever, right? That's kind of sad, right? Because, you know, if that person's been around for a while, you expect that there'd be growth and maturity that comes. And it's something that, by God's grace in our lives, gives us the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, in order to help us to become more and more as we grow from infant to child to adult, and spiritually speaking, parents. That we're actually ministering to others and reproducing in God's name. You know, this idea. So what do we need? We need the spiritual milk. And sometimes it's called, and I love this, because what we need to do is we need to continue to feast on God's Word so we can taste that God is good. Love that imagery. Tasting, right? Tasting that God is good. Like Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good, and we would take refuge in Him. Psalm 119:103, the word of the Lord is sweeter than the honeycomb. In Hebrews 6:4, we're reminded to taste the goodness of the Word. And Ezekiel 3, we're reminded that the prophet Ezekiel was told to swallow and eat the scrolls that represent the Word of God, and to him it tasted sweeter than honey. This idea that we savor, we enjoy the Word of God, because ultimately that is, the Word of God is a representation for the very person of God. Without the Word of God, we have no real understanding of who the person of God is. One of the commentators, Clowney, said, you know, there's a tension here, right? Because we need to remember, and another excursus, I keep talking about the Spirit, because actually in the majority text, the Spirit, it says through the Spirit of God early in the text. And if you read chapter 1, there's a strong correlation between the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the Spirit of God. So actually we need both the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now think about this. Clowney suggests that, hey, oftentimes we can have one or the other. Think about the Pharisees of Jesus' time. Did they know their scriptures? Did they study them diligently? Did they memorize them? Did they obey all the commandments? Oh, yeah. They understood the Word of God in that very isolated, narrow sense. But they missed the Lord, Jesus, right? It was in the Word. Does that make sense? So like Pharisees, unfortunately, there are people among us perhaps that love the Word of God but forget that there's a Spirit of God that gets connected to that. And you could be just like a Pharisee and miss the whole thing. N.T. Wright suggests there are other folks who, when they were, you know, young, they went to Bible school and they went off to seminary and graduate school. And when they went to these places, they started to hang around and sleep around and do all these things. And he said, you know, some of the scholars that he debates all the time, he feels that they now believe in God and Jesus. But now they manipulate the Word of God. They're not under submission to the Word of God. We have to be careful. We need to be in relationship to the Word of God as well as the Lord Himself, the Spirit of God. So those of us who are born again, truly born again, are being nourished, are seeing God Himself in His Word and not the dead letter of the law. Nor are we manipulating God's Word for our own purposes. We recognize that this is what God has granted to us. The opportunity to grow up in Christ. And what does that look like? I'll just quickly rattle off some ideas. I'm excited that many of our women folks are going to BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, right? So getting immersed in Bible Study Fellowship. Some others are, some of our men's groups are doing these podcast things where we're kind of, and that's what I do. I listen to podcasts while I'm walking and enjoying nature. Others are, reading Our Daily Bread that's online. Others in our small group Bible studies are studying portions of Scripture. What does it look like to you, to be savoring, studying, listening to God's Word, including music, and personally and in small groups, and coming to church on Sundays, maybe coming to CBT earlier, coming a little bit earlier, to feast on God's Word together, going playing a part of a Bible study group that's coming, getting intense into God's Word. What does it look like to you to be a person who is, or maybe it's the next level for you. Maybe you have to go online to do a seminary class. Gordon Conwell has a plethora of free seminary classes in sort of like the equivalent of the first year of seminary. Whatever it is, how are you receiving the Word of God? Are you craving the Word of God in your life? It's not easy because there are a lot of distractions in our world. It's a lot easier to do social media. It's a lot easier to watch football, play golf. It's a lot easier to focus primarily on work and how busy we are toting the kids around and taking care of them. It's a lot easier to do all these things. But that which is eternal, that which will benefit our understanding what it means to love each other, that which it means to have life that's truly life, and what it means to grow spiritually, become more like Jesus, is dependent upon how we take in the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. In closing, I'd like to just remind us that when we only talk about the Word of God, I didn't have a chance to talk about the difference between the Logos and the Rhema in this passage, because it actually uses both. And I think, at least for Peter, those two words are analogous. So a strong distinction between the Rhema of God, the utterances of God, and the Logos, the Word of God, in this passage are, I think, overblown. But what's clear in John chapter 1 is in the beginning was the Logos, was the Word. And later on, John talks about how it is the Logos became man, he dwelt among us. And who is that Logos or the Word? It is Christ Jesus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus needed to be revealed. All the Scripture needed to be revealed to them, and to see how Christ was in all the Scriptures, it says. As we approach and recognize the Word of God, let us never forget that it is Christ that we're approaching as well, the Lord Himself, through His Word, that we don't become Pharisees, that we don't become folks who manipulate God's Word, but we're under the Lordship of Christ, the one who loves us, one that's best for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, and as we contemplate your Word more and more, help us desire you more and more in our lives. Pour out your Spirit and help us to read, to study, to analyze, and ultimately to obey and submit and to relish in and experience your lavish love through your Word. We pray that you do this for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Christ. Amen.
Please rise. This is a new song. Should be no surprise since I'm leading. I usually throw a new song at you. It's not too difficult, but if you don't feel like singing right now, please just read the words and listen and meditate on what the message is.